Kelly mentioned having brothers and having 10 brothers, and there was a song by Johnny Rivers back in the 60s, a long time ago, but it was called The Seventh Son, and supposedly the seventh son had all the luck and the looks and everything that he needed. Well, I was the eighth son, so I missed it. Just by one. I was close. But what I want to talk about today deals with the storms that we had in Oklahoma, where at least 50 people were killed. Yesterday, five more people were killed. Whole neighborhoods completely destroyed. And if you saw any of the news footage, it's just mind-boggling, the devastation. Where do you begin to rebuild? You've lost everything, and you want to clean up, but you want to clean up slowly and try to preserve and find all of the things that are important to you in life that you've accumulated over the years. So the cleanup is a slow process as these people try to put back what part of their lives they can. But this is only one of the major disasters over the past 10 years that have brought death and injury to thousands of people. Property damage over the last 10 years has cost billions and billions of dollars to rebuild, to get a new start. And along with hearing about the tornadoes, we've heard about and seen the destruction caused from massive earthquakes, from tsunamis. In the United States, since 2000, over 3,000 people have been killed. And the cleanup, again, as I said, in billions and billions of dollars. The most asked question when disaster happens is, where was God in all of this? Why didn't God stop this? How could God allow this to happen? Did he cause this? Where was he when these things were happening? And that's the title of my message this afternoon, is where was God? Where was God? What about the tsunami that hit in the Indian Ocean that shocked people all around the world? It was so devastating. Former Secretary of State Colin Powell said he had never, in all of his history in the military, in battle, ever seen anything compared to this massive destruction caused by that tsunami. 280,000 people lost their lives that day. 280,000 people. Many of those people were visiting the area, and there were people from 36 other nations that happened to be in that area when the tsunami hit. And more people than that died in the aftermath from injuries. But the grief was so overwhelming, one doctor said, that he saw inconsolable grief. People so distraught, so depressed, hurting so bad, they couldn't cope with what took place. With the loss of life, with the loss of property, where everything in a moment was gone. The event was too much for the human mind to deal with. How do you deal with that? You're in an area where 280,000 people just lost their lives. How do you cope with that as a human being? When major catastrophes like this happen, we look for reasons why it happened. What caused this? What in the world went on? And the question that most always comes up is, where was God? Where was he? Certainly he had to notice what took place here. He had to see what was happening. But you know, the area where the tsunami took place, that part of the world is known for its immoral activities involving children. A lot going on there involving little children. Immoral things. People from all over the world, and it mentioned they were there from 36 countries, but people from all over the world visit this area for that reason. Because of the children. Because of what goes on there. It draws them to that part of the world where they can have the freedom to do whatever they want to do as long as they have enough money. But because of that kind of immoral activity taking place, there's another question often asked here. Are these disasters punishment from God? Did God bring that on these people? You know, man causes a lot of his own problems, brings problems on himself. Another opinion that was talked about where the tsunami took place was that offshore was a natural reef that would have slowed down that giant wave that was coming in. Would have slowed it down. Wouldn't have stopped it completely, but would have took a big punch out of that wave. But because of construction to build up the area for money, that reef has been almost destroyed. It's not there. It's not there to do its job. But how does anyone make sense of things like this? Why did God allow thousands of people to be killed because of that tsunami? God certainly could have stopped it. God can do anything. We know that. He has the power to stop those kind of things. But could that tsunami have been God's will? And if it was, why? Why would God use that to punish people? But there's no better way than to find out what kind of a God are we dealing with. Does the God we worship cause these types of disasters? Does he take the life of 280,000 people as punishment for the way they're living their lives? Is that the God that we read about in the Bible? Well, the only way to find out is to look into the Bible and see what kind of a God are we dealing with here. Let's look at Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Give us a little background on God, on Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 13. Luke 13, beginning in verse 1. Christ is trying to make a point here to people about how they should live their lives and some things they need to do. But they were in conversation here and questions were being asked. Chapter 13 and verse 1, it says, "There were present at the season some who told Christ about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices." Talking here about some people who were put to death. And Jesus answered and said, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things?" Is that why these people had to die? Because the sins they committed were worse than anybody else's? And then Christ answers that question. He says, "I tell you, no. That wasn't the reason they died. But unless you repent, you will also likewise perish." Giving people a heads up, telling them, you know, we can't go on living a life of sin. We need to turn our lives around. We need to repent of sin. We need to begin to obey God. Or we're going to perish just like these people did. And in verse 4 he says, "Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelled in Jerusalem?" Again he answers, he said, I tell you no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. We have no idea when we're going to die, when our life is going to end. We don't know that. We don't have the luxury of knowing that. Jesus Christ is telling us to repent, to turn our lives around, to obey God, to have that relationship with God that we need to have. Christ was making that point. God has corrected nations and cities in the past. We read about that in the Bible. He's corrected people in the past for sin. We've read about Nineveh and how God, because of their sin, was going to destroy that city. But instead, he sent Jonah there with a message telling them from the king on down to repent. Repent, or here's what's coming. Your city and all of you are going to be destroyed because of your sins, because of the way you live your life, because you don't want or don't have a relationship with me. And the people of Nineveh turned around. They repented. They sought God's forgiveness. They sought His help. They turned that city around and God did not destroy it. They turned their lives around. Just exactly what God was hoping would happen. The whole city listened to the message Jonah delivered and repented. They all repented. God punished the nation of Israel for breaking their covenant with Him, getting their attention. They made, as a nation, they made a covenant with God, and we can read about that in Exodus 24, if you turn there with me. Exodus 24. Exodus 24 and verse 3. Here they had an opportunity to go and be given God's laws, be giving a message and guidelines from God in person, but they didn't want to do that. They were afraid of God. They wanted Moses to be the person in the middle, the person that would bring that message, those guidelines to them, so they didn't have to deal with God. And in Exodus 24 and verse 3, it says, "So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said," Moses had told them exactly, here's what God wants, here's the guidelines, here's His laws, here's what He expects. "And all the words which the Lord had said, we will do." That was their agreement. That was their covenant with God. "We hear you, Moses. We hear God's words. We understand it. We'll do it." And in verse 7, it says again, "Then he," Moses, "took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people." So everybody could hear. Moses read to them, and they said, "All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient." That was their covenant. "God, we will do that. We hear you. We're listening to you. We will make that covenant to you and we will obey you." They didn't fulfill their agreement. Does God on occasion intervene in world matters to get people's attention? Sure He does. He intervened for the nation of Israel and to get their attention. But Paul gives a clear description of God, because all the Athenian philosophers knew God as was the unknown God. And Paul was trying to explain who God was. Who was this unknown God? If we turn to Acts 17, Acts chapter 17. And still today, people have no clue. Millions of people have no clue who God is or what God's all about, because this world has been deceived by the great deceiver. Acts 17 and in verse 24. Acts 17 and in verse 24. Paul's talking here. He said, "God who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is He worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life, breath, and all things." God doesn't need anything from us. He needs nothing from us. We need everything from Him. God is spiritual. He's all power. He's all things. Doesn't need us. And in verse 26 it says, "And He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us." God wants us to seek Him out. He wants us to have that desire to be in His presence, to call on Him for guidance, direction, forgiveness, to call on Him for blessings. He's there. He's not far. Scripture says here, He's within reach. So we as human beings have no excuse not to seek God. He's right there. He's not that far away. And in verse 28, "For in Him we live and move and have our being, As also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and a man's devising. God's far more than what we can even realize with our physical brains. He's beyond that. We can't even visualize how great God is. And we can't compare him to anything physical because he's so much greater than that. God is our creator who wants a relationship with us. And we as human beings should be much more dependent on God than we are. Most are not willing to recognize God as our creator. People don't want to do that because then that puts us under authority, under somebody's laws, under their guidelines. But God says here that he's not far from us. He wants us to seek him. He wants us to have a relationship with him. And as a nation and as a world, we need to look to God much more than we do. We think we can solve all of the world's problems by ourselves. 9/11, this country was attacked. 3,000 people lost their lives. For a couple months, people got religion. They went back to church. Didn't last. No foundation there. But what was the attitude of the people? We will rebuild. We can make it stronger. We'll do this. We'll do that. Never once seeking God. God, help us to understand why this happened. What's going on? We need you, God. We didn't do that. We are going to fix it. We built a building higher than the ones that was there. Now, these people attacked us once, actually twice at the World Trade Center. But yet, we're so vain and so caught up in our own knowledge and how wonderful we are as human beings, we don't think they can do that again. So we'll build a taller building in the same spot. I wonder sometimes if we just shouldn't put a target on it. But we rub people's nose in that. We anger them by how we act, how vain we are, when we should be seeking God. God, we need your protection. We see that. We've learned that. We know that now. We want that relationship with you. Things are happening that are out of our control. We don't understand them, but we understand you. And we need you. Matthew 24, if you turn there with me, please. Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Jesus Christ predicted disasters in the end time. It's nothing new. If people would open their Bible and read this and believe it, that's what Jesus Christ put it in here for. So that we could read. So that we would know what's going to happen and we would understand. Chapter 24 and verse 1, it said, then Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. And in verse 3, it says, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? What's going to be happening before you come, before you return? What kind of a world is it going to be? What events are going to be taking place? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. This world is full of deception. Satan is the master of deception. Now we have how many religions? Hundreds and hundreds of religions. How can they all be right? How can it be that what they all teach is right? Are they all teaching God's truth out of the scripture? But Jesus Christ said, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. All of the churches, or the biggest percentage of the churches, say they have Christ as their centerpiece, their foundation. Do they? Jesus Christ here is telling us to make sure. Make sure that you know what you know, and make sure that you know it's the truth. Make sure it's what Jesus Christ said when he came here with his message. And you will hear of wars and rumors of war, and see that you are not troubled, for all of these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrow. Jesus Christ told us we would have these kind of disasters in the end time. In verses 21 and 22, Christ talked about the great tribulation. So terrible, all flesh could be destroyed off this planet. We hear 280,000 people dying in one day, one disaster. But Jesus Christ said the tribulation is going to be so great that all flesh could be destroyed. But our loving God has assured us that he won't allow that to happen. Jesus Christ will return and intervene. He will begin to end all the suffering. Does the world blame God for these disasters? Many do. Where was God is the question most asked by people after these disasters. Over and over, where was God? And I'm sure the Jewish people asked that same question during the Holocaust. Where is God? Why is this happening? Why are we going through this? Why are so many people being put to death? Religious groups of the world today believe that God is involved in everything we do. That he has nothing better to do, just sit there and wait for us to see what we're up to. And then he'll get involved. People accuse God of many things. Not protecting them. Not providing for them. Not answering their prayers. Not healing them. But could it be that God has not left us? Have we thought about that? Or is the human race too vain to think that way? Too caught up in their own things to think that way. That it may be that we've left God. As a world, as a nation, we've left God. Just like Israel did. As long as they were obedient to God, they were blessed. But time after time, when they were disobedient, they were punished. God demands obedience. And we should want to be obedient to God. But man has taken the word of God, what the Bible says here, twisted it, turned it upside down and sideways to fit the way mankind wants it to fit. To make it fit my beliefs or to make it convenient for me. Well, when we look back at the examples of Jesus Christ, it wasn't convenient for Christ to come, who was beaten, who was spit on, and who was put to death. It wasn't convenient for the disciples, who were all beaten, imprisoned, and put to death. It wasn't convenient. But it was the truth. And that's what they preached. That's what they taught. They didn't twist it to fit their own way, to be pleasurable for themselves. Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25 says this, "There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death." A way that seems right to a man, and that's our problem. We're doing things the way that seem right to us and not even asking God his opinion or to get him involved. But God does allow certain things to happen to us so that we learn. We learn from our mistakes. Because we don't realize by doing things our own way is causing to miss out on blessing after blessing after blessing. This nation could be blessed above any nation and has been blessed above any nation on this planet. But we could be blessed more if we would obey God, if we would listen. And this world could be blessed because that's the way God intended it. He created the human race to have a close relationship with Him, an obedient relationship with Him. But Jesus Christ brought that message from His Father. Nobody listened. People changed it. He brought that message, including letting us know that He would return. He would return because if He didn't, we would destroy each other. That's what mankind would do without God, because we've rejected God. Revelation 21, if you turn there with me. Revelation 21. Revelation 21. And in verse 4, the heading here in this chapter is All Things Made New. Exactly what Jesus Christ is going to do when He returns. In chapter 21 and verse 4, it said, And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. We will finally learn as a human race to turn our attention to God, to want to have and desire to have that relationship with Him. If someone asks you why God allows disasters, how would you answer that? If they ask you, where was God during these tornadoes in Oklahoma? Where was God during this tsunami? How would you answer that? What would be your answer? Where was God? A famous televangelist gave his answer to this question. And you'd all know him if I told you his name. But he stated that people of Haiti, he was talking about Haiti and the earthquake that hit there a couple of years ago and just devastated so much. A lot of lives lost there. But he was asked, where was God? Why did this happen? And he stated that the people of Haiti, many years ago when they were under the authority of the French, made a pact with the devil. And if the devil would free them from their oppression, they would serve him instead. So the devil agreed to their deal. And although they gained their freedom from the French, they have been a cursed people ever since. Now that was a very well-educated, very knowledgeable in the world televangelist that is saying these things. As he was talking about that major 7.0 earthquake that hit Haiti. His conclusion was that Haiti must repent and have a great returning to God. And this same televangelist also linked Hurricane Katrina and terrorist attacks as God's punishment because of legalized abortions. That was his take on where was God. His take is God was punishing these people. But is that answer that this televangelist gave, is that the correct answer? Is that the answer we should give when we're asked? As we read about earlier, God on occasion uses major disasters to punish sinners. He's done that in the past. The worldwide flood, Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed the world. Destroyed all life except one family on the planet. Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed because of their sin. And remember in Matthew 24, the prediction, the prophecy of Jesus Christ that famine, pestilence, earthquakes would take place. Turn to Revelation 6. Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. And in verse 12, Revelation 6, and beginning in verse 12, it says, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up. And every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. They didn't know what to do. They still didn't turn to God. They didn't turn to God and say, "What's going on? What's happening, God?" But instead, they hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" Still refusing to go to God and say, "Father, we repent. We're sorry for the sins we've committed and the life we've led." Instead, they hid, asking for the mountains to fall on them because they could just end their life instead of being repentant. There's a big difference between what God does and what he allows to happen. Some put all the blame on God since he has the powers to stop these disasters. They just blame him. But we know that God can do all things. God can start or stop anything he wants to. But then why doesn't he stop disasters? Why does he allow that? How can we come to understand a God who the Bible says is loving and compassionate, who then allows devastation to come on people on a large scale? Seems like it contradicts one another. But as we look at the scriptures, we see the kind of God we worship. In John 3:16, we all know this verse. We've heard it hundreds, if not thousands of times. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that you and I and every other human being on this planet can have everlasting life." Would you or I be willing to give up one of our children as a sacrifice for sinners? For somebody who's breaking God's law, would we be willing to do that? Do we have enough love for that? Do we have enough compassion for that? God does. God did that for you and I and for the whole world. And yet we still refuse to have a relationship with him. We still want to do things our way. An important question might be asked of us as human beings. What is our relationship with God? Do we have one? Do I have a relationship with my Creator? Do we have it personally? Do we have it as a nation? Do we have it as a world? What would the response be? And that goes back to the first time that human beings were created, back to Adam and Eve. And let's go back there to that time, Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, because not much has changed. We've had a lot of time to learn lessons, a lot of time to get our act together, a lot of time to gain a little humility. And for the most part, the world has not done that. We just seem to continue to want to do things our way. Genesis 1 and verse 26. "And then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" God created us to look like him, to be like him, and then give us the responsibility for all of his creation, to take care of it. What an awesome God that just turned all of that responsibility over to us. We're created in the image of God. We're created to have a relationship with God. We're designed to be like God. That's who we are. That's God's plan. Adam and Eve gave up the opportunity for a loving relationship when they chose to disobey God. We didn't have to live in a world like we live in today. But sin entered the picture. Just messed everything up. But Adam and Eve could have changed that. They had the opportunity to change that. But because they turned from God to do things their own way, they suffered tragic events in their life. Disasters in their life. Genesis 3 in verse 6. Genesis 3 in verse 6. This describes us today. All of us in the world today, the human race. In verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, God tells us what's good, what's not good, but yet we look at something, we can say, well, I don't see what's wrong with that. In my opinion, that looks pretty good. I think that'll be okay. I think I'll just go, I know what God said, but this other guy told me that this would be okay. So I'm going to go ahead, with my gut feeling. I'm going to go ahead with this. It said, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eye, looked good, looked real good, and a tree desirable to make one wise. Talk about vanity. Talk about being vain. If I eat this, I'm going to be as smart as God. I don't have to buckle under to God's rule or obey Him anymore because I'm going to be as smart as He is once I have this fruit. And she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. They did it their way instead of God's way, exactly like the human race does today, our way. Could God have stepped in and stopped Adam and Eve from eating from that tree? Yes, He could have. He could have stopped it in a minute, but He didn't. He created Adam and Eve with a mind to think for themselves. Free moral agents, just as we are. We know what God expects. We know what sin is. We know what's right. We know what's wrong. And we make those same decisions today. But Adam and Eve gave up the opportunity for a loving relationship with God. Gave it up. Gave it up for them and gave it up for us. Because they disobeyed God. They turned from God to do things their own way. God isn't going to force any of us to do anything. That's not God. He didn't create us to be robots. He didn't create us to just follow Him and do everything He says. He created us with a mind to think for ourselves. He doesn't want us to obey Him because we have to. He wants us to obey Him because we want to. And we desire to obey Him. Genesis 4. Genesis 4 and verse 8. Part of the tragedy that Adam and Eve suffered because of their disobedience. Genesis 4 and verse 8. Now Cain, their oldest son Cain, talked with Abel, his younger brother, in a conversation. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose against Abel, his brother, and killed him. What could be worse in a family is to have one of your children, your older children, kill one of his younger siblings. What a tragedy brought on by disobedience. Brought on by doing things their way instead of God's way. They threw away those blessings from God. Prior to the time of Abraham, only a handful of righteous people are mentioned. Because most of the people followed Adam and Eve's example. They rejected God. Enoch, it says, had a close relationship with God for over 300 years. That's a long time. Over 300 years. Let's turn to Genesis 6. We can see how things deteriorated. And we wonder, okay, if this was the situation back then when there weren't a whole lot of people on this earth, what's it like now? With billions of people. But here's what it says in Genesis 6 and verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Every intent of doing evil continually. That's what God saw. That's what God saw when His creation, the human beings, turned from Him. Didn't need Him anymore. We'll do things our way. And in verse 6, and the Lord was very sorry that He had made man on the earth, and He was grieved in His heart. Can you even imagine that? That our Creator, God, was grieved in His heart, brought to tears because of the way His creation treated Him, rejected Him. Just amazing. says, so the Lord said in verse 7, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made him. Just going to do away with everything. Well, where would that put you and I today if God had done that? What would his plan B have been if he had to destroy everything he had created? What would that have been? We don't know. Thankfully, we don't know because of Noah. Because in verse 8 it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's the kind of God we worship. He had these feelings of destroying all of mankind, of just changing it up, starting over. But he didn't because of Noah. Talk about compassion. Talk about love. For this one man and his family, God didn't destroy the people who had rejected him and turned away from him. But because of disobedience from Adam and Eve, sin continually reigned until we get to here when God is pretty much backed in a corner. What do I do? God was sorry he ever created human beings. That's sad. What is that? Is that a testament to us or what? That we could make our Creator feel like that. And Noah was our hope. Noah was a hope of all human history. Because had God went through with what he was going to do, we wouldn't be here today. The book of Ezekiel talks about being a watchman. A watchman for what? A watchman for what? A watchman to see the conditions of this world and how it continues to reject God and to plead with the world, to plead with the human race to turn from their wicked ways. To turn from their wicked ways. Moses had a difficult task leading the nation of Israel because they were continually blaming Moses and blaming God for all their troubles, never thinking once to take it. Let's take a look at ourselves. We're disobeying God. We're not listening to him. We certainly broke the covenant with him that we made. But yet it's not our fault. Must be somebody else's fault. Must be Moses' fault. Certainly it's God's fault. We're not responsible for our actions. Same way we are today. We're a nation in the world of blame. We play the blame game. Somebody else's fault. But after 40 years of wandering in the desert because of their negative attitude and refusal to trust God, refusal to have a relationship with God, after 40 years of wandering in the desert, the next generation, not that generation because they all died in the desert, but the next generation with Joshua leading them finally wised up and were more obedient to God than their fathers were. Listening, thinking there must be something to this. But just as before, their obedience to God was short-lived. All through the book of Judges, we see the nation of Israel going through the cycle of being blessed when they obeyed God and being punished when they disobeyed. And you begin to wonder, was anybody paying attention? How come these curses are on us? How come all of these trials are on us? And you would think they could have calculated pretty easy that, well, it's because we're not obeying God. But God continually went far beyond what he needed to do to help Israel, to help the nation of Israel. He does that today for you and me and the rest of the human race. He goes out of his way to help us, to guide us. Remember what he said, he's not far away. He's reachable for anybody. But we haven't received God's word very well, his truth very well. We put Jesus Christ to death. The very Son of God. We didn't listen. Religious confusion has divided Christianity because of doctrinal differences and meaningless battles among those who are at odds. Even in the same religion, in the same church, people are at odds. All around the world, people have made decisions to do things their own way. There are atheists, agnostics, witches, Satan worshipers, and believe it or not, these aren't the strange religions today. Everybody's got their own belief. Everybody's got their own way of doing things. But what God expects us to do is stick our nose in the Bible and prove what's truth and what's not. But this world still expects God to intercede on their behalf anytime they have a problem or are suffering. The world doesn't want God. This nation doesn't want God. We've kicked him out of schools, out of government, out of every place. Many places you can't even mention God's name. We've kicked him out, but yet we still want him around in case we suffer, in case we have a disaster. So has God turned his back on his creation? Absolutely not. The answer is no. God has not turned his back on his creation. But has mankind turned their back on God? You bet. We've rejected God as a human race, as a creation. God is allowing man to live the way he chooses. God is not going to make us do anything. He will not do that. But our sins, the world's sins, the nation's sins will take its toll. Over time, it will take its toll. But we bring it on ourselves. But we need that relationship with God. We can see through Scripture, when you have that relationship with God, you're blessed. When you don't, you're punished. We can't reject our Creator. We can't do things better than God can do it, and the sooner we learn that, the better off we're going to be. So where was God when these things happened? Right where he's always been. He hasn't went anywhere. We're the ones that have moved. The human beings are the ones that have moved. We don't involve God in anything in our lives. We don't have time for God. I'm busy. I'm working two jobs. I've got this. I do that. I'm involved in this. 20 different things. I just don't have time for God right now. Maybe later. Well, there may not be a later. As we learned, as Jesus Christ told the group of people he was talking to, repent, or you may find yourself losing your life. We don't know when our life's going to end. But we do know that we need a relationship with God. We do know that we need to have the blessings that God has there just waiting for us. It's our fault we're not blessed. Nobody else's. As a nation, as a world. Because when we begin to do things God's way instead of our way, and we need to look into the Scriptures, what is God's way? Because the world's confused. Everybody's got their own story. Everybody's got their own belief. Everybody's got their own doctrine. But what's fact? What's truth? It's up to each one of us to find that out. To seek that out. Remember, God's close. He's within reach. That's what he told us. For all of us. So where was God? God's right where he always is, waiting for us. Waiting for mankind. To seek him out, to submit to him, to dedicate our lives to him, to repent of our attitude and to change our lives and to begin living a life in obedience. Because remember that agreement that Israel made way back when Moses brought them all of the things from God, and they said, all of the things we hear, we will do. This has all of the things from God in it. God's word is still as real today as it was back then. What we have to do is make that covenant and say, what we hear, what we understand, we will do. And do a little better than the Israelites did. We need to stick to it. We need to turn around. We need to understand God is there. He hasn't moved. We're the ones that's moved.